Well, good morning. Thanks a lot for asking me to come, and I just trust that we'll have a blessing. I trust that I'll have a blessing. I'm going to listen very carefully to what I say. Trust the Lord will bless me. Would you turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy? New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. And beginning reading the Apostle Paul. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul. It's the last epistle that I'll write. It was only 4 chapters, a very short epistle. He knows that he's going to die very soon. Notice, for example, in verse 6, I am already, chapter 4, verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. And here are some words then that he writes to his son in the faith, whose name is Timothy. Paul really didn't have any biological children, and generally the thought is that he was not married, but he did have sons in the faith. And here is this last letter that he writes to Timothy, who is a son in his faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who would desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. I'd like to speak about the joys and sorrows of Christianity. A great many times, you know, we emphasize the joy, and of course, joy is something. Joy is a deep-seating thing. Joy in the Bible is not the same as happiness. Happiness depends upon a happening. Something happens, you win the lottery, and you're happy. Joy is something permanent, and it's found. When the Lord speaks, he speaks about joy. Joy is something that the Lord said will never be taken from you. Joy is eternal. Joy is one of the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And it's a wonderful thing. And so we can just say without qualification that anyone who is a Christian, he knows about joy. But anyone who is a Christian knows that he knows sorrow too. Now, he's not going to know sorrow in heaven. But if you read the Bible, it becomes very clear that Christians will know sorrow here upon the earth. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he speaks, of course, about his faith and his purpose and his manner of life. He speaks about his persecutions and afflictions. And he says, out of all those persecutions, the Lord delivered me. And then he gives a rather general phrase, "Yes, and all who would desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's just one of those little verses that if you wanted to have an additional measuring stick for your Christianity, you might just compare your Christianity to that verse. All those who would live godly in Christ Jesus. That is, a person who's a Christian, he has joy, but he can sort of hide that joy, that Christian joy. He can hide his testimony, and he can escape a great deal of persecution or difficulty that comes in the world. But Paul says, if you desire to live godly for Christ Jesus, down at points along your life, there's going to be opposition to that. You're going to have to stand for that. You're going to have to be positive concerning those things, because sorrow goes with joy as far as Christianity is concerned. You know, one of the hymns we sang this morning, It was called At the Cross. I love this, and I believe every word of it. But the chorus is this: at the cross, where I first saw the light. Praise the Lord for that. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well, I believe every word of that, but I can think of a lot of days when I'm not happy. And I would bet that if you're a Christian, you can think of a lot of days that you're not happy. And you can say as a Christian, yes, I have the joy of the Lord down deep in my heart. But I'd be very surprised if we went around this morning and talked to each Christian if there's not sorrow in your life as well. The sorrow in my life, no question about it. And I think that, for example, Paul gave us most of those verses in the New Testament that has to be with joy. And if Paul says, well, I have joy every day of my life, yes, we can understand that. However, there were sorrows in his life too, weren't they? I mean, Paul was either thrown into prison or he was persecuted or people were against him for the most part. In the end, he's executed inside of a Roman prison. There's a certain amount of sorrow there. Paul, as he speaks about his difficulties, surrounded by perils on every side, he speaks about a punishment that was administered in those days. 40 stripes save one, 39 stripes, 39 blows with a rod. Tradition tells us that many times a man just died under that. I mean, if you received a beating like that, you just died. Paul got that three times in shipwrecks and in persecutions. And I wouldn't expect Paul to stand up here in an easy way and say, well, you know, I'm just happy all the day. Sometimes when somebody gives their testimony, you sort of get that idea. Now I become a Christian, my problems are over, and I'm just smiling inside. But someone that you love very dearly dies, or your children get sick, or something like that. Last Sunday, one of your announcements was that Joel Clark, who I know is commended by this assembly, is left or leaving Canada, and even though he has cancer, he's on his way down to Honduras to continue his gospel work in Central and South America. And Joel's mother is Anita Clark. Well, Bill and Anita Clark, they're the ones that led me to the Lord. I don't know a finer Christian woman than Anita Clark. I mean, we stand up here trying to present the Word of God. Anita Clark sits there. She is the Word of God, you know. Verse was read in breaking of bread. Be faithful to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Anita did that. Anita spent her life preaching the gospel in Peru. And her husband, well, he passed away now, but he never retired. He was packing his bags to go back to Peru when the Lord took him in Florida. And Anita raised her family in the knowledge and in the admonition of the Lord, and a number of her family went into the Lord's work, and Joel went into the Lord's work, and now he's going down to preach the gospel in Honduras. So why should he have cancer? And I'm sure that's a sorrow on Anita's heart. Why should Joel have cancer? Well, because the earth is cursed, because sin still has a place in this earth, because death rules over all the earth. And the Christian doesn't have to go very far in his life before he realizes that there is sorrow attached for Christianity. And then also, there may be sorrow attached to the fact simply that you are a Christian. And that, you know, you announced the missionary meeting in Kenilworth, and, you know, the letters are read, and the person is with this country or this country, and then you come to a region where there's no country, you know. not specified, because if you specified that country, then that person could come under persecution for being there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I imagine that even if countries appear to be friendly, it would be difficult for a missionary to just go out and preach the word of God to his neighbors, and that he feels the rebuke of the gospel in his heart. There is sorrow with regard to that. Now, the wonderful thing about the sorrow is that the Lord will deal with the sorrow. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. When we get to heaven, sorrows will cease. And Christians have joy in that. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servant shall serve them. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And look for a moment at chapter 21 and verse 4. 21:4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But in the world today, all those things exist for Christians. So I want to speak about sorrows and joys in Christianity. Turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. The Gospel according to John, chapter 16. And the Lord Jesus gave any number of verses which strike the balance between sorrow and joy. For example, you remember that verse in Hebrews, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Well, that wasn't joy. "Despising the shame," that wasn't joy. "And sat down at the right hand of God." Look at the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." A Christian ought to read that, you know. And when we give our testimony, we ought to have room in our testimony for that. It isn't just that everything works out wonderfully when you're a Christian. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." You know, that little phrase that in the Bible almost seems to be the favorite little phrase of the Lord. That's what he said. He said, "Cheer up." You know, if you met the Lord and you would tell him about things, he would say, "Yeah, I understand those things, but cheer up." But "be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And you see, that is a basic foundation of our joy. We may not always be happy, but we have a joy. And even a joy through those tribulations. And Paul can even say in Romans chapter 5 that therefore I glory in tribulations. Because he knows that even though that tribulation is coming, he can be victorious through it, through the strength that he has in the Lord Jesus. Now look at what the Lord says in the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 20. He says, "Most assuredly," he's speaking about his crucifixion. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament." The disciples were going to be very sorrowful. They would be Christians, but it would be a sorrowful day for them. "The world will rejoice." Sometimes you read the Bible quickly and you don't really let the phrases sink in. Just let the meaning of that phrase sink in. That the Lord was going to be crucified. The disciples would lament. The world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Lord says, actually, it's a very specific thing. The Lord says, actually, he said, the thing that causes your sorrow is the thing that will be the source of your joy. Think of it for a moment. Think for a moment of the meeting we just went through, where we remember the Lord in his death, and someone says, yes, he bore our sins, and he bore our guilt, and he bore our shame, and well, we sit there quietly, and we're in mourning, and we recognize the death of the Lord, and we're sorry that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin. And yet at the same time, as we sit there, there's a triumph and joy in our heart, because we know as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he come. You come and remember the Lord, and there's a sorrow. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ bore your sin. And there's a joy. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ bore your sin. And the Lord said the very thing that's going to make you sorrowful is the thing that's going to be the source of your joy forever. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. Notice the example he gives. It's the example of a woman giving birth. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Giving birth to children hurt. I don't know that, but my wife tells me that. It hurts to have children. But the very moment the child is born, that same child that causes the pain is the child that gives you that joy. That gives you that joy. And Christianity works that way. That there is a sorrow, perhaps, because you're standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be a joy because you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. You know, I just think of what those words mean to us this morning. Maybe you do have sorrow. Certainly you do have sorrow, but I will see you again. The Lord, you're going to see the Lord again, and he is going to fix everything. Once and for all, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And one of the wonderful things about Christianity is it ends up in joy. It ends up in joy. But it is not always joy as we go day by day through our life. Turn to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke for a moment. Chapter 2, we just got through Christmas. Christmas is a joyful time because it brings us the best news you can have. And people will give you presents, and you will give presents. And in Christmas, you find out as the Lord Jesus said, it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. And as you grow older, or fathers and mothers in your life, or grandfathers and grandmothers, you find that the greatest joy is not so much in receiving presents, but in giving the presents. And yet at Christmas time, it's a great time of sorrow for people, because people who are sorrowing, all of a sudden comes this time of joy, and they can't quite rise to that occasion, and it makes them feel even more sorrowful. And you know that term, Blue Christmas. There are even classes for Blue Christmas. People who can't get happy or can't smile at Christmas time because there's a lot of sorrow that goes along with it. Notice, for example, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And that word is described in verse 10. It is good tidings of great joy. You'll never have any better news than that. That there is born unto you this day in the city of David. That was Bethlehem. That's where David was born, the city of David. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And yet at the same time, and he is born of Mary, that is, Jesus is born of Mary, but at the same time, right along with that message, what are the words that come to Mary? Notice, for example, in verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, you know, it's right to say that Mary is the mother of Jesus. That's absolutely biblical. But the Bible never says Mary is the mother of God. That's a whole different subject, isn't it? Mary is not the mother of God. The Son of God existed long before he came into the world as a babe born of Mary. But it's true to say Mary is the mother of Jesus. And in verse 34, Simeon, as he pronounces a blessing, he says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. You know, Mary had the greatest son that was ever born in the world. And you think as a mother bringing him up, I mean, what a special person Jesus would have been. And somehow Joseph drops out of sight, and most people just think he went on to die. And Jesus stayed in that home for until he was 30. And think what it would be like to have the oldest son. That was Jesus. And what a help and stability would have been to his mother, and what a joy he would have been in that house. And yet his mother would stand before the cross and see her son crucified. And a sword would go right through her soul. She would bear something because her son was Jesus. She would bear something that nobody, no other mother would have to bear. I mean, in a very special, godly way, a sword would go right through her soul. And for all the blessings that would come to her for being the mother of Jesus, yet there would be sorrow, great sorrow, attached to that. Look at the book of Matthew for a moment, chapter 4. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Where we find this incident at Christmas, during the great joy of Christmas. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Part of the Christmas message is that those innocent children in Bethlehem were put to death simply because they were born about the same time as the Lord Jesus Christ. And Herod, who was the king of the Jews, who wasn't even a Jew at all, but an Edomite, who was the king of the Jews appointed by the Romans, would be very frightened of anyone who, by reason of birth, a true descendant of David, should lay claim to the title that he was a king of the Jews. And so Herod would spare nothing in order to just secure his position upon the throne. And he sends his soldiers to kill every male baby that was born in Jerusalem at that time, so that by chance he might kill this one who would have the title as the son of the Jews. That's a great sorrow. How does that sorrow come about? It comes about just because of Christmas, doesn't it? It comes about just because that there was an announcement made that I bring you great tidings, glad tidings of great joy. And over here is great joy. There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior. And over here, that those male babies that were born in Bethlehem would be slaughtered by the king. So, you know, if you went to those mothers and you said, yes, but there is glad tidings of great joy, they'd have to search pretty deep in their heart in order to find it. There's sorrows in Christianity. I'm not saying that in order to make you sad. I'm saying that because once we understand that, then the Bible goes on to make us victorious in it. In this world, the Lord said, you will have tribulation, but be of great cheer, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, Matthew quotes from Jeremiah here in verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And he's quoting the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And we'll read it in a moment, but here it's given. Matthew quotes it for us. A voice was heard in Ramah. Ramah was a city in Israel. It was the home of Samuel. Remember when Samuel made that priestly circuit? He always came back to Ramah. That's where his home was. That's where his mother was. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Now, if you were to say, well, who really could be typified as the mother of Israel? I mean, there would be a number of women that would qualify. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's the father of Israel, and Sarah was his wife. But they gave one child to Israel, and that was Isaac. And then Isaac and Rebekah. Well, then Rebekah, too, is in that godly line. But they gave one child unto Israel, and that was Jacob. But Jacob gave 12 sons to Israel. That's where the tribe begins. And actually, the nation, it's the nation of Jacob, the nation of Israel. Israel is Jacob's name after God changed his name. And so the nation is named after Israel. And Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And so he's raising up Rachel here. He's using Rachel as a picture of a mother. Maybe not the mother of Israel, but certainly a very important mother of Israel who is weeping over that nation. That nation that was blessed by God more than any other nation in the Old Testament. Weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who is weeping and weeping so much that there's absolutely nothing you can say to that person to comfort them. Refusing to be comforted. The grief is so great. Rachel's grief here is so great. Of course, Rachel is not alive, obviously. But Rachel's grief for her children is so great that they are slaughtered because the Messiah is making his appearance. Let's just turn for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. And we'll see that verse that Matthew quotes. Jeremiah 31, and it's in verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, if you read down through this, you find that Jeremiah, when he speaks about the weeping of Rachel, is speaking about something beyond the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. For example, look at verse 16. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. Verse 17. Your children shall come back to their own border. And in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is talking about a time in the Bible which is yet future, which is spoken of as the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of great tribulation, a time that will be far worse than the slaughter of the innocents who were born in Bethlehem, a time of great tribulation. The Lord spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24. And the Lord said, unless those days be shortened, there would no flesh that would be saved. And I'm sure that you all are familiar with that phrase in the Bible, a time of great tribulation. The Antichrist will be upon the throne. His stature will be set up in the holiest of all. All the world will be worshiping him as God. Israel will resist, and though they had never seen their Messiah, they will stand fast in faith, waiting for that one whom they have never seen. One day when he comes, they will say to him, where did you get those nail prints in your hands and feet, right? That's Zechariah chapter 12. But it will be a time of great sorrow, where indeed Rachel will weep for her children. But Matthew takes that verse as appropriate, and he applies it to the slaughter of Bethlehem. And in verse 16, then, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 16, you have God addressing this question of great sorrow that comes upon those who believe in him. Verse 16, refrain your voice from weeping. Maybe you're going through a great sorrow. Maybe this is a special time for you of great sorrow. The Lord says, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. Your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. Verse 17, there is hope in your future. The Lord is going to set it straight. The Lord is going to set it straight, whatever it is. He will clear it up. He is coming. At the breaking of bread meeting, a brother stood up and prayed. Yes, and he's going to make us like him, and we will bear his image. He is coming. There is hope in your future, says the Lord. Well, we go on then, and we say, yeah, well, what exactly would that hope be? Because here we are in Old Testament days, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 now. Here it is. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Days are coming when I'm going to set everything straight. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You know, you may be a Christian. The moment you read those words, new covenant, you know, yes, God makes that new covenant with the nation of Israel, and that new covenant extends to all who will believe in Jesus Christ. For the word goes forth, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that new covenant in verse 32, it is not going to be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, not according to the covenant that I gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. The Lord had this wonderful relation. Israel was his wife. In the New Testament, the church is his bride. How similar it is, you notice, how deeply the feelings of the Lord goes towards the people he will redeem. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I don't write the law on tablets of stone. I will write it on their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that little phrase, that's new covenant talk. And you read that phrase over and over again if you look for it in the New Testament. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the Lord says, one day, in a very real way, when I come and establish that, I will be there for you. Well, of course, he's there for us every day. But in that very special way, when we see him in the glory, he will be our God, and we will be his people. And he will kiss away all tears and sorrow and pain, and they will go. And verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, he doesn't mention Jesus here. He doesn't mention the Messiah. He doesn't mention the cross. But there is the new covenant. That is the first mention of it. The days are coming when I'm going to do something. And what he's going to do is that he will send his son to die for our sin. And no matter what the trial or tribulation that comes down the road for us, we can have strength and joy in that. That the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. Just turn back in closing to the book of Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Here we are in the next to the last chapter of the Bible. And we're looking for verses that sort of sum up our salvation. And here's a verse that sums it up in the simplest, most understandable terms. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And nothing will ever cause you sorrow and grief again. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. For the former things have passed away. So when the Lord says to us, cheer up, we can cheer up. We know that there's sorrow there. In the world, you will have tribulation. But the Lord says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And even through that tribulation in the world now, there can be a continuance of joy in our heart because we know the one that we believed in, and we know that he is able. Can we just look to the Lord? Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy blessings to us. We just thank you for that joy, that love, that peace that comes as the fruit of the Spirit of God. We know it is deep. We know that although there may be sorrows that buffet us and trials and tribulations, and that even all those that would live godly for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, nevertheless, that joy and that peace is stronger than all. And one day we know the Lord will come for his church, and he will make everything straight. And we welcome and look forward to that time. In his precious name, we give thee our thanks. Amen.